So, really thankful that you're here today because you guys are answering the call. And that call is because there are laborers that are few in God's work. Amen? Is that true?
Yes.
And I thank you very much for the fact that you guys have decided to come out on your Sunday, the second day of rest, to give some time to training. So, I want to give you the best that I can. You can ask me any questions as we proceed. And I would like to answer those questions directly. But I usually like to start off with something a little bit more interesting than just details and data about ministry. I actually want to start off, before we pray, with a countdown. Okay? And this countdown, I need your help to go through this countdown. Okay? So, 5. Starting at 5, how many books were there for ancient Israel? What were the 5 books that covered their books of history? Yeah.
The
Pentateuch. Yeah, tell me, name them, please. Okay, so you have... Right, and so you have these 5 books that cover all of their history. What 5 books were produced by a modern prophet that cover all of history?
Conflict of the Ages.
Go ahead. Say what is it? The Kings, Desire of Ages, Acts of the Apostles,
Great Controversy.
Amen. There you go. All right. 4. There were 4 levels of governance in ancient Israel. Did you know that? It was the captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, captains of fifties, captains of tens. Right? In God's modern church, do you know how many levels of governance there are? 4. Division, union, conference, church. Interesting. There was 3 people. Well, that would be the 12 that were over all of Israel, right? But and then 3. There was 3 people who actually started the movement back in ancient Israel. It was 2 men and 1 woman. It was Aaron, Moses, and Miriam, according to Micah 6. I can give you the text for this. It says they started the movement. Who officially started the Seventh-day Adventist Church? It was
James White, Joseph Bates.
3 people. Interesting. 2 men and 1 woman. All right. There was a way that you indicated. Yeah.
Joseph Bates,
Ellen White, and James White. Yeah. They officially started the church in 1863. 2. There was 2 ways that you indicated that you were on the journey with Israel, ancient Israel. First, you had to pass through the water, and you had to continually partake of the bread, right? How do you join and continue on the journey with modern Israel? You get baptized, and you continue taking the communion. Amen. All right. So in ancient Israel, there was 1 movement that God was working through as his channel of truth for the world. Can we say it's the same today?
Yes.
Do you believe it's the same today, brothers and sisters?
Yes.
In John 15, Jesus says, many sheep have I of other folds, but I'm calling them all into one fold so there can be one fold and one shepherd. Amen? So, brothers and sisters, you are part of a prophetic movement. You are part of something that is much greater than you realize. God has pulled you together because he's repeating something that he did in the Old Testament, but he's repeating it for the final time this time. So there's even greater importance and emphasis today. And I say that not so that you'll be prideful. We'll be prideful. But the idea is that we don't take pride in the fact that we are Seventh-day Adventists. We're taking responsibility. Amen? Because when you have great responsibility, when you have great privilege, that comes with great responsibility. So, I'm going to say a little prayer, then we're going to jump right into the materials. I'm asking that you would just, if you have any questions or about something that you see, don't hesitate to stop and ask me. And I'm going to try to move as fast as possible because I would like you guys to still get out of here by noon. But we'll see how that is possible. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we go through the material and talk about what is an effective personal minister, we just ask in a special way that your Holy Spirit will be here, Lord. A lot of different thoughts in our minds. We just ask that you'll clear them. It's a Sunday, and I know we could be thinking about being at home and doing other things, but we decided to be here to serve your church, Lord. This is the farthest reaching work that's going on in the world, most important work that's going on in the world right now. So we ask that a special blessing would be upon us in this room, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus deserves it, Lord. And we want to see him come back soon, and we have the power to hasten that. So help us to enable our best energies to be here in this room, to be focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, for such a time as this, God is calling you. It says here, the third angel is represented as flying in the midst of heaven. Can everybody see the screen?
Yep.
Okay, maybe I should stand on this side? Is it? No? Okay. Or there? Oh, okay. But actually, yeah. That makes sense. I just need to see the front of this guy. Okay. All right. So it says here, the third angel is represented as flying in the midst of heaven, showing that the message is to go throughout the length and breadth of the earth. It is the most solemn message ever given to mortals. And all who propose to connect themselves with the work should first feel their need of an education of the most thorough training. Does that sound like pressure, brothers and sisters?
Sounds like a joy.
Responsibility, but
yes.
Privilege.
Exactly. It is a privilege. That's how you should see it. But at the same time, it's a wonderful thing to realize that God has chosen us in these last days to carry the most solemn message ever given to mortals. More than the apostles, more than the people in the dark ages, this is it. This is what's going to finish everything that's happened in the great controversy. So God has called you for this cause, and I believe that there's certain gifts and talents that you have that will help accomplish this mission. Actually, I know it. So the mission of Personal Ministries is to provide resources and train church members to unite their efforts with the ministry and church officers in the final proclamation of the gospel of salvation in Christ. The aim of the department is to enlist every member in active soul-winning service for God. So that is the official description of Personal Ministries from the General Conference, right? Now, it's a bit wordy, so what I decided to do is try to simplify that, because many of you know that we're told that when we get to heaven, everyone will have a star. No one will have a starless crown. This is what Ellen White says here, Last Day Events. She says, there will be no one saved in heaven with a starless crown. If you enter, there will be someone in the courts of glory that has found an entrance there through your instrumentality. So every single person will have a star in their crown. So here's how I simplify it. The idea of Personal Ministries is to shorten the distance between your members and the star in their crown. Amen? You want to shorten the distance. You want to make sure that people can be able to engage in ministry and make it so effective that it will lead to baptism, but you want to make it as easy as possible based on the gifts that people have. Does that make sense? So that's what I like to describe as the Personal Ministries mission. So how do we get the name Personal Ministries? Just a little bit of history here. In 1869, the Vigilant Missionary Society was established in Massachusetts shortly after Seventh-day Adventism was officially started in 1863. And then S.N. Haskell had the idea of establishing the tract and missionary societies in various conferences in New England. And what their basic mission was to circulate Seventh-day Adventist tracts, pamphlets, books, and periodicals through sale or free distribution. And they also conducted personal evangelism through visits, correspondence, and helping the needy. So basically ministry in all of its facets, right? And so they changed that name. And then in 1874, the GC established the General Tract and Missionary Society. 1901, the General Conference Publishing Department was established and it absorbed the International Tract and Missionary Society. In 1913, it became Home Missionary Branch of the Publishing Department. In General Conference 1966, they called it the Lay Activities Department, and based on the idea of lay members. 1885, it became the Church Ministries Department. And in 1995, some world divisions felt that Personal Ministries better described the work of the department than lay activities, and they began using this title for the department. And now the overarching title is actually Adult Ministries, and it's partnered with Sabbath School, Prison Ministries, and Personal Ministries. So we'll look at that in a second. Other names for your position would actually be evangelism coordinator as well as outreach coordinator or adult ministries leader. So sometimes if you're looking at materials on the websites that are available, you'll see these names instead. So sometimes it'll be there to, you want to replace this. If you're looking for resources online, you'll want to type this in Google, because it'll be a different name depending on the year that the material or the resource was developed. So As I was saying, the current structure is that division, adult ministries, union, there's no official position there. And then conference, they've broken it up into personal ministry, Sabbath school, prison ministries. So, basically, I want to show you three things. The three steps to successful personal ministry. And I want you to say these with me. The three steps to successful personal ministries are to connect, communicate, and coordinate. One more time. To connect, communicate, and coordinate. Excellent, excellent. Thank you. So, let's start off with connecting. Being a connected personal ministries director. So John 15 verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, thank you, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Right? So, one of the things I want to put forward, for those of you who are new to this position, the idea is that Jesus says, if you are connected to me, you will bring forth fruit. Amen? Yeah. That's a promise. And later on, he goes on to say, he said, you cannot be connected to me and not produce fruit. So the idea is that that's the first connection that you need to make if you're a new personal ministries leader or if you've been doing it for a while. Once your connection with Christ is established, you naturally will be bearing fruit for him. Right? And your ministry will be empowered by that fact. So if you're coming into it for the first time, I tend to tell people it's good to consider to take stock and maybe just spend a day in prayer and fasting and reflection maybe. Not everybody can fast, I know that. But I like to recommend that when you can. Fasting is amazing, not just for spiritual reasons, but health reasons as well. They're discovering intermittent fasting. It boosts your immune system, boosts human growth hormone levels, which is where you lose body fat and you build muscle. And IGF-1 levels, which is your anti-aging hormone, when you fast for 24 hours. So this is just side stuff that I'm just giving you. So a good fast before you start a ministry like this, just to say, God, I'm clearing my mind. I want to get connected to you. Show me how you want ministry to go forward in my local congregation here in Edmonton. Amen? So it's a very simple thing that you can do. And just showing God that you're serious about the ministry and you take the privilege not lightly. So that's something that I would encourage. So another thing to do to stay connected is always be praying, right? Paul says we should always be praying. And there's going to be quite often times in this type of ministry where you do not know what the solution is because you're covering many facets. Personal ministries is, as you're going to see in a minute, connected to every aspect of the church. So you're going to have multiple different issues to deal with, multiple different types of people to deal with, right? And all of that is going to be a challenge. So always be praying in your mind all throughout the day about what it is God would have you to do. Have a consistent devotional life. Now, when I say consistent, it doesn't mean you get a chance to spend 3 hours every morning, right? I used to do 3 hours in the day after I had just had my testimony I was sharing yesterday, you know, when I left the industry that I was in before. I didn't have a job, so I could spend 3 hours in devotion, you know? Now, sometimes I have to do a McDevotional, right? Kind of a little bit to go. And it's not as long as I would like, but the idea is consistency. The fact that you're setting aside time to have with God, it connects you in realizing that it's important, as well as it'll empower your spiritual life because you're spending that time consistently. Study the Bible, but also read the Spirit of Prophecy. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I want to really encourage that. You guys know that the Bible is like a what in the Bible? It's described as a sword, right? Now, if I had a sword, would I go to Afghanistan today and fight a war?
Mm-mm.
Why not?
You'd be outmatched,
right? Because this is modern warfare, right? So the military, actually, the Marines, my cousin's a Marine, and he actually has one of those swords that they get, you know, with a few of the proud the Marines, and they have this little sword. Mm-hmm. He actually has a sword. But does he go to war and fight with the sword the same way as they did 100,000 years ago? No. You need modern weapons for modern warfare. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So what the Bible is to a sword, the Spirit of Prophecy, I would say, is to a bazooka, basically, right? And so you want to use the Spirit of Prophecy because it's powerful for today's issues. It will keep your spirit awake and alive and in touch, beating with the spirit of the pulse of heaven, what heaven is feeling right now. So I really encourage you to read the Spirit of Prophecy. There's some awesome books. If you need suggestions, come talk to me or even Pastor. here after we're done. Keep up the habit of witnessing individually as well as communally. This is the thing that I think is really important that a lot of Christians miss. It's not just praying and studying. We also have to be a light to the world. Amen? And this is something that we sometimes miss, because if we are truly converted, one of the statements that Ellen White makes is that the first impulse of a converted Christian is to share the gospel, right? And it's much more simple than that. If I go to the supermarket and I buy a really good mango, and I bite into that mango, and I'm eating it at home, I'm like, if I'm sitting down beside my brother or a friend, first thing I want to do is like, you got to try this,
yeah.
Right? Usually you look over at the person that's next to you like, you got to try this right away, right? It should be the same thing with the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When we're experiencing the goodness of the gospel, we want to share it right away. So always have in your mind thinking of ways, and don't think of pressure, because some people won't say yes to the gospel, but we'll show you a way of looking at witnessing that takes away the pressure in just a few minutes. So you want to feel the burden that some of the old timers felt in the early 19th century. This is what Ellen White says here. If we have the interest that John Knox had when he pleaded before God for Scotland, we shall have success. He cried, "Give me Scotland, Lord, or I die." And when we take hold of the work and wrestle with God, saying, "I must have souls, I will never give up the struggle," we shall find that God will look upon our efforts with favor. Amen? Amen?
Let me get a picture of that one.
Yeah, no problem. I've actually experienced that, friends. When you're up at night and you're saying, "God, we need to do something in Edmonton. I know there's more souls. I know this church can be filled up." This is something that you want to do. So actually, I'm going to ask you a question. Oh, you want the quote? Sure, go ahead. You can take a picture. Wait, there we go. There you go.
Thank you.
No problem. Okay. One thing I would like to put out there is that you're not only connecting with God, but you're also connecting with people. So as a personal ministries coordinator, you're going to need to be a people person, right? To some degree. As the personal ministries coordinator, you will of necessity be required to interact with lots of different people and departments to function correctly. As such, it's important to be intentional about being intentionally a loving and lovable Christian as much as you can be, both inside and outside of the church. So connect with people. So I got a question for you, because this is interactive. How can we better connect with our fellow members?
I'm with them.
Ah. Okay. In what form?
Well, ecclesiastically, socially, in different... Those are two different categories.
Exactly.
Socially, ecclesiastically.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing else comes to mind immediately.
Okay.
What are you fishing for?
No, that's it. No, there's no wrong answer. That's actually pretty much the main answer that I was looking for. Any other answers?
All lifestyle.
Pardon me?
All lifestyle.
Your lifestyle? How so?
Because sometimes people are looking at us and people are taking us as example.
Mm.
And the way we're living, the way we behave to others can attract them to us, to God or them aside.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if I can give an example.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And this was amazing to me when once I got a young man that said to me, "I saved his life," and I don't even recognize him.
Wow.
And I said, "Okay," and I don't even remember his name, recognize him. I keep like, "Yes, I know you, you are the church leader," and so on and so on. But he wasn't on my team,
mm-hmm.
but he was on the team, but looking at me. And he told me, "Because I'm watching you, how you behave with people, the way you are," and he said, "and you saved my life, and you put me to change."
Wow.
Okay, thank you. And he asked me, "How can I repay you?" And do as well. Do likewise for someone else.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful.
Yeah. The third one I would say, ecclesiastically, spending time in worship together, socially play together, but witness together.
Hmm. Yes, yeah. Yes,
think
yes.
Of all the activities that I would want to do with my church members, and they're all bonding, but it's like a marriage. You know, I want to worship with my wife, I want to play with my wife, mm-hmm. witness with my wife, and you know, all the elements of life be connected.
And it adds, it all builds up. Amen, amen. And this is one of the areas where Sabbath school and personal ministries kind of join together, because right now the main push for Sabbath school is that I'm mainly focused on personal ministries today, but one of the main pushes of Sabbath school is that they want to have every Sabbath school class be something called an action unit, where the relationships in the Sabbath school are so healthy that people are spending time outside of Sabbath school together. So they don't just recommend Sabbath morning you get together to the class and you argue with each other and then you go home, right? You actually like the people in your Sabbath school to the point that you actually have a weekly meeting outside of Sabbath school. So like a small group, right? And then you would meet at your home and you would have some social time, maybe a little bit of worship, some prayer, some food, and you fellowship at home, and this cultivates having the better connection. So this is something that they're pushing from the NAD and encouraging people. I shouldn't say pushing, but that's what they really want people to do, because it'll help accomplish this, being connected tighter inside of the church. Okay, so another thing you have to connect with is your vision. So it says here, success in any line demands a definite aim. He who would achieve true success in life must keep steadily in aim the view worthy of his endeavor. The heaven-appointed purpose of giving the gospel to the world in this generation is the noblest that can appeal to any human being. All right? So here's the thing. Success in any line demands a definite aim. What does this mean? You have to know where you want to go before you start your journey. Right? So here's my question to you. What would success look like at your various churches? Dream big. That's an open question. What would you like to see happen at your church? Now, pastor probably can preach a sermon to a series.
Well, intentionally holding back.
He's holding back? Yeah. Because he may have some of his members here, but go ahead.
Getting every member involved, I think, is really important.
Getting every member
trying
involved.
Get people involved. Just yeah. Maybe not every member right away, but really trying to get all the people you can involved.
As many members as possible involved. Okay, very good. Any other views of success? And it could be like a specific project, accomplishing a specific project. What else is successful to you? What would you like to see happen at your church because of the fact that you're a personal ministries leader? What would you like to see happen at your church? Go ahead.
In my opinion, I think so. I want to see the people be more active, participate in the activity that I promote for the church.
Mm-hmm.
Because as a personal leader, I promote a lot of things, but only one, two, or three persons respond, and the one person of the church.
This is
my preoccupation.
A challenge, yeah.
My challenge.
Yeah.
How we can do to integrate all the people in the activity.
Intimities, okay, right. So that's a sentiment that's around. Okay, amen. Thank you for that. Those two answers. Anyone else? I want to say, it's okay to have specific goals and objectives. So one of my goals back when I was not in Alberta, was I envisioned, when I was personal ministries director, I envisioned a multi-ethnic church overflowing to the point that our church had to start a new church. Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
That was a goal that I had. And so we basically wanted to be intentional because, okay, I'll give you an idea of what church in Montreal was like. It was about 98-99% Caribbean church, right? And I said, this is good, but if I bring my friends from school, quite often they'll think, oh, this is the Caribbean club. You know what I mean? And so I just didn't feel that great about it. And so I said, how can we make the church more diverse and actually fill it up, you know? So that was evangelism. So the idea is that the more you can get a picture in your mind of what you want your church to look like, the more you can easier formulate the steps towards getting there. Does that make sense? So you're thinking about getting the members active, right? So the idea is that you want to reverse engineer it. Your goal is to get everybody active. I want everybody involved in ministry. So you have to start thinking about how can I get to that point? And there's various ways to address this. You need to start thinking about, okay, will everybody do the same thing or will they do different things, right? And then if they're going to do different things, what does Joe like? What does Joe like doing? What talents has God given Joe, specifically some member in your church, a random name, right? And you have to think, okay, I need to not ask for Joe to do preaching because he doesn't like to do preaching. He's a very shy person. I need to give him something that's behind the scenes. So you start working from the way back, and then you can get him to be involved. And this is what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to start thinking about what your goal is. Have a picture and close your eyes and visualize, oh, what would our church be at the best destination? And then you work your way back, because there's steps that you can take to get towards there. And that's how you arrive at that conclusion. So the idea is next, be a communicator. So we talked about connecting. Now it's about communicating the vision that you have, right? I want to show you something really interesting about the power of communication right here. Genesis 11 verse 1, the Bible says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, right? Mm-hmm. In Genesis 11, 6, and it says, the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Now you have to realize the significance of this statement. God is basically saying, if these people weren't unstoppable, they were unstoppable now because God just said that they're unstoppable. Nothing that they do will be restrained from them, is what he says, right? And there's God cannot lie. Right, we know that. So he basically says, these people right here, they're unstoppable, right? They're amazing. They're like, I mean, they're getting together to do something bad, but they're unstoppable. And then what does he do? In Genesis 11 verse 7, it says, go to and let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Mm-hmm. So this group of people who are unstoppable, once he removes their power of communication, what happens?
They fell apart.
And they were literally unstoppable, right? So I need you to realize here that God is saying, no matter how strong or unstoppable you may have talents, if your powers of communication are not being exercised or are weak, mm-hmm. you're setting yourself up to fail, right?
Yeah.
So communication is very, very important, right? So watch this. It's Acts 2 verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Now you have to understand, this is not just a nice thing that they were saying. They were all getting together and they loved each other. But the disciples were also afraid. They had just lost the Savior, right? Mm-hmm. They were being persecuted by the Jews. They were without any wealth that was well known about at the time. And so they were basically, they were like lambs waiting for the slaughter. Right? But what happens as a result of what they did? Acts 2 verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what was the result of the work that they did? Paul says, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Mm-hmm. That message which started off in that upper room, right? With these people who were afraid, and basically, yeah, exactly, sidelined. And they were basically going to be, you know, completely persecuted and removed by the Jews. They were able to preach their message to every creature under heaven through the power of communication. And that's all God did. All God did in the gift of tongues was he just said, okay, now you can communicate with everybody. So realize, communication has power. Amen?
Amen.
So when you understand what the personal ministries is about and you can communicate that to your board, what your desire is, your vision, when you see in your mind, okay, what is my vision for how I want to carry out personal ministries, and you can communicate that vision, this will empower your ministry. This is where your power will come to your ministry. It says here, in the manual for explaining personal ministries, it says, this ministry is a ministry of program development, recruiting and training volunteers to work for soul winning and service in the community. Because so much must be learned in this role, it is important that at least one assistant be selected to learn the ropes. So the idea is that the first person after God that you want to communicate with is you want to get an assistant. And actually, this assistant is elected by your church board, typically. It says, who will you communicate most with? Personal ministry secretary. Personal ministry secretary is elected by the church and serves as the representative of the Adventist Book Center for all departments of the church. The secretary works closely with the First Little Ministries leader in developing the outreach missionary programs of the church. So the idea, you know, don't get put off by the idea of the Adventist Book Center for all the departments of the church. But the idea is that personal ministries is about resourcing people. Amen? Yeah. So that's what your main focus is. So when people are needing something, let's say there's a small group and they need Bible studies. Let's say the Sabbath school needs DVDs to play for the mission story. Let's say they want to run a depression recovery program. The idea is the personal ministries are the ones that are supposed to have the materials to pass out to show them, okay, this is what you need to do. So it's all about resources, right? And your first resource is people after people. That's why they say Adventist Book Center. But, you know, not everybody's going to rage you saying, hey, we need resources and, you know, pull you apart. So don't feel too pressured by that. So once you have your vision, communicate your vision. The personal ministry secretary should be elected with you, depending on the size of your church. Sometimes it might be you alone. And then after that, you're going to work closely with your pastor, obviously, because your pastor is the shepherd of your church. So you want to communicate your ideas, what your vision is, to him as well, and try to harmonize your vision with what the pastor's vision is. And then you want to also try to get some assistants to volunteer with you. And this will really, really help because you want to form a small group of people that are evangelistically minded with whom you can be honest and you communicate well. Don't choose your worst enemy to be. I shouldn't say, no, we don't have worst enemies in the church, right? But don't choose a person that you frequently disagree with to be on your personal ministries committee, council. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Just choose the people that you feel like you can communicate well with and you guys can actually have a similar vision in going forward and executing, right? Here's something to keep in mind for what today's volunteers wants. I think this is based on some actual studies and statistics, but they say they want specific tasks with clearly defined limits. They want short terms in office. They want plenty of people power to use in attaining their goal. They want simple, direct feedback about how they are doing, and they also want lots of affirmation, right? So they want to be encouraged in all these things. Specific tasks. This is such a powerful point right here. You need to be able to communicate with your volunteers. Okay, here's what I expect of you, and everything else I don't expect. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Be able to say that, and that'll come with the clearer your vision is. The more you see your vision for personal ministries, to say, what would be our church at 100%? What would make me happy? I can sleep at night with a big smile on my face. And you see that, then you communicate that to them and you just say, okay, I need you to specifically just take care of going on the websites and finding new materials, going to AdventSource and telling us what materials are there for certain things. So whatever you do, you assign them the duties that they need to do. Short terms in office, you know, don't make the commitments very long. Plenty of people power to use in attaining the goal. This means if you can get more than one volunteer, do so, because many hands make the work light, right? Simple, direct feedback about how they are doing and lots of information. Always encourage people. Always encourage people because people need encouragement. Church ministry is not an easy thing, including your pastors. Encourage your pastors. They're not machines. They need to know that they're loved and appreciated and that the work that they... Because here's the thing, brothers and sisters. We also saw at the beginning that this work is the most important work ever given to mortals, right? So God knows that, but guess who also knows that?
The devil
knows that as well. And it's really interesting because in Revelation it says that the devil was angry and angry with only one group of people. He went to make war with the remnant of the seed because that's the only people he's angry with. So you as believers are the only ones that can expose him and show his untruth, show his lies, right? And pull people out of light, darkness into the light. So there's going to be those challenges. So encourage each other, build each other up as you go forward in this ministry. Be a coordinator. So, I want to show you something really cool. There's tradition that says in the high priest's breastplate, there was the different gemstones that were placed there. And we know that the different names of the different tribes are placed behind the gemstones, right? And so it represented the different tribes. And there's tradition that says that the colors in that the gemstones are actually the same colors that you pretty much find in the rainbow. Right? And so we know that the gemstones represented groups of people. It represented Israel, all of Israel, right? And the different tribes that are there. So different people. And then the rainbow, what does God say the rainbow emblemizes or is an emblem of in Genesis?
His covenant.
His covenant, yeah. And what will the specific word that he says?
That he will flood.
He's not like the world, he'll destroy the world.
Mercy, right? I think the text actually says he will look at it and he'll have mercy, right? And he'll remember his covenant, right? So here's the point. Here's the point that and again you see the same the 12 colors. You see them at the end of time at the foundation of the city of God, right? So here's the thing. In order to see the perfect picture of God's mercy, you need every single one of those colors. Right? In order to see, for God to have the perfect reflection of His mercy, you need all of those colors there. So every single one of you, every single person is valuable. Every single person together in the church reflects a different aspect of God. And this is why He brings us together. If you took away the red, then it would be an incomplete rainbow. Does that make sense? If you took away one color, it would be incomplete. It wouldn't be a full reflection of God's mercy.
It's seven colors.
This one's seven. Yeah, I know. Just for graphical. Yeah, but you understand what the point that I'm trying to get across, right? So keep this in mind. Realize that you need everybody. Every single person that's there around you have a gift. People are your greatest resource. Realize that everyone has a gift. And sometimes this is, you know, it's really important to realize because you know the story of Joseph, right? Mm-hmm. Why was Joseph hated by his brothers?
Because he was special, he has a gift. He was loving by God and by his father.
Yeah, but there was a specific thing because
dreamer.
He was a dreamer, right? Because he would they call if you read it in the margin of some Bibles, they call him the master of dreams. So when he was coming to check on them, they says, "Oh, look, this master of dreams is coming." So it's because of his dreams that they hated him. When he said that he would be the stars bowed down to him and the moon and the sun. So now, what was the thing that made him appreciated by Pharaoh? Exactly! The exact same thing! So realize, friends, here's my point. Sometimes the thing that you think you're disliked for, the talent that you don't have, right, that you feel lacking in, depending on where you are, you're not appreciated. But that same thing could be the exact thing that God needs to accomplish His work.
Amen.
Right? And in the church, it's the same thing. God placed you in the church because the gifts that you have, they're specifically there to accomplish a specific purpose. If Joseph wasn't there, those gifts wouldn't have been given to the world and to Egypt. Right? So God has placed you in the church for a specific reason because you have a specific gift. So realize that about everyone. Now when you look at your churches, you have to look at other people and try to realize what their gifts are. So everyone has a place. To the servants of Christ, Christ commits his goods, something to be put to use for him. He gives to every man his work. Each has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Each is to co-work in cooperation with Christ for the salvation of souls. Not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God. Does that sound like God has a place for you to work?
Yeah.
He says, just as sure as your place is in heaven, it's as sure as your place is down here on earth.
Yeah.
So everyone has a place, friends. Now, the better you can realize this, the more effective you will be at personal ministries. Okay. So, what you will do in terms of coordination is you're going to be coordinating through your board. Now, does anybody have any questions before we keep going? We're going to have a break soon, probably, but... Okay, so I'll just keep going. Coordinate with your board. Here's what it says in the manual. It says, the support that can be given you by the church board is tremendous. You are not alone in your endeavors to mobilize the church in witnessing. Here are directives from the church manual that indicate your duties toward the board and the support you should be able to expect from it. Now, this is really powerful. the work of the board according to the church manual. Planning evangelism in all of its phases. Since evangelism is the primary work of the church, the first item on the agenda of each church board meeting is to relate directly to the evangelization of outreach of the outreach missionary territory of the church. Mm-hmm. Whose department is that?
Personal
ministries. Amen. In addition, once a quarter of the year, the entire church board meeting can be well devoted to plans for evangelism. The board will study local field committee recommendations for evangelistic programs and methods, and it will determine how these best can be implemented by the church. The pastor and the church board will initiate and develop plans for public evangelistic campaigns, right? So here's the thing. Realize, the church's purpose is evangelism. The personal ministry's main personal ministries is the main evangelism position. And three, personal ministries is the way that the church fulfills its purpose. Right? So, you have a question?
I just have a good question.
Go ahead.
We had a business meeting recently.
Mm-hmm.
When I looked at the report, they put evangelism, like for the budget.
Mm-hmm.
Evangelism budget and then a personal ministries budget, because I thought they were together.
Mm-hmm.
They have separated the evangelism budget separate and the personal ministries separate.
Yes.
Together?
No, you can actually have them separated, because personal ministries is a bit more multifaceted. Evangelism is typically your public campaign. Like if you're going to do a series, let's say, a 3-week series and Pastor Bodwin is going to preach, then we have, expenses for Pastor Bodwin, his slides, his gas, his, all these different things. The evangelism budget pulls for that. But then personal ministries budget is they're going to say, okay, health department wants to do a depression recovery. So we help you purchase that, or it can come from health department as well, or study guides, let's say, magazines, different things like that. Those articles, they would come from personal ministries.
What about the things for outreach? They have to go door to door. Do they come from personal ministries or do they come from the evangelism budget?
They can come from personal ministries, but let's say it's all part of a series, one evangelistic campaign project. Then you can make that come from the evangelism budget. Typically, does that make sense? So when you plan your evangelistic series, you have one budget for it altogether, and that includes the study guides. But if your personal ministries is throughout the year, then you're talking about Bible studies outside of the evangelism time, then that would be personal ministries budget. Question?
No? When we are planning to the evangelist, which person sit down and planning for the 4G? Only the personal minister, the elders, or the pastor?
Okay, perfect question, because that's exactly where I was going. What you have to do as personal ministries director is right there. You got ahead of me. Is form a council, right? So this is from the manual. It says here, the personal ministries leader will work closely with the pastor of the church or district and and be a member on the church board. Unless your church is quite small, the personal ministries leader will chair a committee usually called the personal ministries council. Okay? So when you become personal ministries director, the church should also elect a secretary for you, and you two together get volunteers. And that'll include the pastor as well to sit on that chair, that committee. And maybe once a week or once every 2 weeks you meet together and you basically plan the evangelism for the church. Does that make sense? And you plan all the different activities from there. So that's part of your job description as well. Now, they recommend 2 evenings a week. And this is what they say here. This is a major responsibility in the church and requires significant time. A personal ministries leader should plan to devote 2 evenings a week, or 1 evening and a Sabbath afternoon, to personal ministry activities. One time period is probably devoted to planning and meeting with committees, the other to active soul winning activities. So I would really say, I don't think you need to do 2 a week. I've seen it work with once a week, where there's one meeting or there's one event a week. I think that is an effective way to do it. So it's up to you. If your church is a very big church, it might be once or twice a week. If your church is a smaller church, less than 100, less than 50 members, then once a week might do it. Once every 2 weeks might do it. I was in a church that was about 120, and we met once a week, once every 2 weeks, and that was fine. All right? Any questions there? Okay, going to keep moving. Work closely together. This is, again, something for bigger churches. Typically, when it's a bigger church, the interest coordinator, the community service leader, the prison ministries director, and also Sabbath school, they typically all report to you, right, as personal ministries leader, because you need to know what's going on. They need to keep you updated, because community services is going to say, oh, we need, you know, we need to go buy some bread for bread distribution for the church. You know, let's say we're going to give to the food to the homeless. And so they'll come talk to you and say, we need people to come volunteer. And then you might go and put out the information there. Okay, we need people to volunteer for that, or whatever it is. So there's various different ways that they'll come in and work with you. But this, again, is in the context of a bigger church. Okay. Important thing to note. Sometimes you'll deal with conflict, right? Because there's so many different ministries pulling in different directions. And more in the States, I don't think it happens in Canada as much, but there's quite often a fight between personal ministries and Sabbath school. Sometimes they overlap. Can you elaborate just a little bit?
Well, no, I'm trying to relate to it then, too, because, again, we, for Adventists, we're still, not that we're struggling, but I think most Adventists really don't know what the intent and the reason is for Sabbath school.
But
it is evangelistic. It is outreach-focused, the thrust of it, and we have not really grasped it. And we've tried, I know the conference has tried for years, to try and help cast that vision and that definitive understanding. So in that context, there could be conflict. As long as the Sabbath school, and maybe that's good, if the Sabbath school superintendent coordinator knows what their intention is, then maybe there would be conflict with personal ministries, so they got to work together because they know it's evangelistically thrusted. You know?
Exactly. Very good point. The first thing, when you plant a church, the first thing you establish is a Sabbath school. Most people think the first thing you do is preach, but no, the first thing you do is actually Sabbath school.
So, I mean, that necessitates a seminar and discussion on what does the Sabbath school entail and how does it become evangelistic. And let's get the church members to catch the vision.
That is correct. Unfortunately, the Edmonton church here, they organized, well, they asked for this seminar to be done by the conference. They didn't ask us to do one for Sabbath school, so we just did one for personal ministries. But we may do another one based on popular demand. But I wanted to just leave this text with you, dealing with conflict. I love this text because it simplifies conflict. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So think about that. The only time you will contend with somebody, that's not disagree, because sometimes you can disagree and agree to disagree, right? But only time you will contend with somebody is when pride is involved. So if there's ever an argument, first thing you need to do is say, okay, Lord, I can smell some pride. Is it on me? Right? That's the first thing that you need to do. And you need to ask yourself the question, am I the one who's causing this contention? Because as Christians, we should be willing to give. So if the other department needs something, it's like, okay, how can I give to make your thing work? Because I want yours to work. And at the end of the day, all we're wanting to do is glorify God and win souls for Him. Right? So we should be willing to give. And so once this understanding is clear, you can just say, okay, where is their pride? Why are we disagreeing? What is it that your real motive is? I ask that about myself, and if I feel like it's the other person, then we need to say, we're dealing with maybe some other issues than maybe what we're talking about, because the Bible says only by pride cometh contention, right? And so think about that as you go forward. Sometimes you'll come into contact with that, and that's when you would want to pray with the person and say, hey, listen, I don't have anything against you. I want to give you whatever you need to make your thing happen. But if I cancel this evangelistic series, this is a perfect opportunity to do something or something like that. You know what I mean? That should be the only reason why we're defending ourselves, for the sake of something else that's greater and that's good. So we also have the conflict resolution course that I'm going to show you in terms of the resources in just a few minutes. So some of the activities that you guys are going to engage in overall as personal ministries directors is door-to-door evangelism, distribution of literature, giving personal Bible studies, lay preaching, organizing and running the community service program of the church, including the Dorcas Society, organizing and running annual in-gathering programs and managing local church Bible correspondent schools, cooperating with the Sabbath School Department in organizing and running Sabbath School Action Units. We talked about that. Cooperating with the local pastor in organization of and management of small group ministries. So those are some of the general activities of personal ministries, right? So, talking about the activities, any questions right now?
Yeah.
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I just have a question on the cooperating with the Sabbath School Department.
Mm-hmm.
How does personal ministry cooperate with Sabbath School Department?
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So, as he said, Sabbath School was intended to be evangelistic, right? Evangelistically minded. So, you want Sabbath School to be a place where you can bring your friends, right? But not only that, Sabbath schools were supposed to be places where you would start these action units, and your action unit is something where your team comes together with a project, a small project. Let's say, and this is not a church project, like each small group has an idea that they want to do. Let's say they think of sponsor a child, let's say in India or something like that, you know? That's kind of a somewhat of an outreach opportunity, because maybe the child will go to Adventist school or something like that. So they'll come together, they'll decide, we're going to help this child in India. That basically applies to personal ministries because it's an evangelistic outreach effort. You know, it's involved in ministry engaging other people outside of the church, right? So that's when it's good for the Sabbath School director to know what's going on, to have an idea of what each Sabbath School class is doing. And then we know, okay, these are the different ministries that everybody's doing. And then maybe, hopefully, they're meeting in small groups outside of church as well. And that's kind of the idea. Does that kind of answer the question?
Yeah.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
The question is, should I develop those 8 points at the time?
Mm-hmm.
One by one during the year or during the semester.
Help me understand. I don't understand.
I can try to explain it. And what he wants to say is we have to do all those programs together through the year.
Uh-huh.
Or if it's one by one or in a whole.
Okay. No, it really depends on your need. It really depends on your need. Some churches are big enough, like Edmonton Central, they could probably do this, right? I don't want to give you too tall of an order, but they have enough manpower that they can do all these different things, you know? Have a big meeting at the beginning of the year, the year before, like November, December, they'll come together, they'll say, okay, what are we going to do next year? Okay, we have this series, boom, they look at their calendar and what they want to do, and then they can say, we're going to do door-to-door, we're going to do Bible studies, we're going to do action units, and then they'll say some of the other things we won't do this next year. You know, smaller church, they'll just say, okay, we can just do this because we're in this community and we have some older folks or whatever it is, you know, that don't have as much time commitment to be able to give. Okay, so I'm going to break right now for 5 minutes. Ignore that. Just for 5 minutes, and then, I'm breaking the break. I'm just going to break for 5 minutes, and then I'm going to just show you some resources that you can use, and then we'll let you guys go.